First of all, quick moment of prayer over the word. Everybody, take a look at me just for a second. Put your hand on your heart. Now I'll leave it right there while we pray. All right, bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray with such a serious message that I know we all need, that everyone here would ask you right now to open their heart and fill them with the Spirit and let this message touch them right where our hand lies, deep in our hearts and our spirits. Wake us up, Lord. Let us realize who you are. Let us realize who we are in you. Let this message come alive to us through the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I don't know how many of you got to see the title on the internet last night, Shameless. And Jack came in singing Garth Brooks this morning. When I was looking this picture up, is that not the cutest picture you'd ever see? I had to share this with you because there were so many secondary runner-ups of what it would feel, that would be a perfect picture of what it feels like to feel shameless. So here's a couple of them. And they're so precious. This is where you really need to have internet. Oh, man. I'm hoping we're going to look like this by the end of the sermon, okay? Oh. If animals do drugs, that last picture, I'm thinking, all right, that was precious. What's the opposite of shameless? Shameful, shame, full of shame. So sorry about the coughing. What comes to your mind when you hear the word shame? There's a big difference in the word shame and guilt, okay? And a lot of people don't get that. But guilt is something that we feel over what we have done, right? I feel guilty because I did that. Shame, on the other hand, is feelings of who we think we are because of what we've done. I am ashamed of me. I am ashamed of who I am because you know what I did. I don't even want to be around you because of how I feel. You see the difference there? I could feel guilty over something I've done and still be okay with me. No, I shouldn't have done that. But shame is when I register, ooh, I'm ashamed of me because of what I've done. And it can be shame over how you feel about yourself, or it can be shame over how you feel others look at you. Have you ever had certain people that you have done certain things or lived a certain part of your life around, and you were at your worst or you made your worst mistake around them, and you don't like to be around them anymore? Because every time you're around them, you know they know, and you always feel like they're associating you with a bad person, so you just don't even like to be around them. Have you ever done that? Some people have. I have. This is Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition, okay, of shame. Listen close, because it's important to know this. Shame is a painful emotion caused by the consciousness of your guilt, of your shortcomings, or your impropriety. And impropriety means indecent, offensive behavior. Okay? So the painful emotion that your conscience gives you because you screwed up, you were a beanhead first class. Okay? Continuing with the definition, a condition of humiliating disgrace or repute, something to be regretted. And I'm going to tell you this, there's two different types of shame, and I'll only touch on one. I'm going to hit big on the other. But shame in general has become an epidemic in this society. It really has. And there's lots of psychiatrists that would agree with this because there are so many social expectations about beauty and fitness. And if you don't look like an anemic 11-year-old, you don't look sexy anymore. And if you don't have a certain nose and a certain jawbone and certain hair and dress a certain way, you don't look good anymore. And there are certain moral and political expectations everywhere. Anything you do or say offends someone and they shame you for it. Is that not true? And what I just said is going to make somebody want to shame me just now. It's true. So our society lives in a constant state of not measuring up. I don't look good enough. I'm not the right weight. I'm not the right political party. I'm not the right religion. I don't have the right views. I'm not intelligent enough. It just goes on and on. And rejection in the eyes of other people and people's rejection of themselves. And here it goes so much deeper than even that. Listen to me. Some of you have been hurt and you have the low feelings of yourself that you do because someone before you who is bitter and hateful and hurt themselves, who doesn't know anything but their own pain and their own shame, and in that, not knowing how to deal with it, have passed it on to you, and you have been hurt and shamed so much in your life, and you have lived with it your whole life, and it has just been a pass on from someone before you who has suffered the same thing. And in this society where it has become, we're all, as a society, lost on what we believe and why we're here and what the right path is. We don't have the word. We don't have God. We don't know true love. And so the hurt just exponentially grows as hurt people hurt other people. And it's gotten to a point that it's epidemic. And it cannot be, and we're going to go into all the different types of shame in a minute, but listen to me. Based on statistics alone and a group this size, there are a number of you, all of us to a degree, but a number of you that are suffering from this intensely. It cannot be too strongly emphasized how detrimental shame can be and how powerfully it influences your life. Do you know some people are completely driven, even though they don't know it, by nothing but shame? And they don't even know it. Their whole life, they're driven by shame. Your opinion of yourself and your perceived opinion of others can completely affect your entire life of how confident and motivated you are to communicate with anybody. Is that true or not? How many people do you know that absolutely don't want to talk with anyone? And it's not because it's their personality. It's because they've been so shamed and they have such a low feeling of who they are and what people think of them that they don't feel like their opinion counts anyway and nobody's going to like to hear anything they say, and they spend their life in silence because of their shame. Shame will affect how you learn and excel in skills and jobs because how you feel about yourself, whether you feel worthy or capable, will decide what you will attempt and how hard you'll go at it because you don't even feel like you could ever size up to anybody else, so you just won't try. I know some of the smartest, most awesome people that could run circles around everybody else, and they're so mousy because of the shame that they feel over who they are, they won't even try. And there's people like that in this room right now. Shame, listen, causes you, affects your moral and social behavior overall based on the reputation that you think you have. Because how you perceive that people see you ultimately becomes who you are. And if you have been even unjustly labeled the troublemaker, the jerk, the dummy, then what do you grow up feeling like you are, and what do you self-prophesy? You become the troublemaker because that's what people expect out of you. You become the problem because that's what people expect out of you. You become the one that never succeeds because everybody expected it out of you. And so that shame drives you in that direction even morally and socially because you act out the perceived image. And then your whole life you will spend getting into and out of certain groups and cliques based on, some of you, the shame that you feel. You don't feel good enough to be in this group. You don't feel good enough to do that. You don't feel good enough. And so you will be, if you go into any groups at all, you'll find your own level based on your perceived image, on the shame that you have felt. Some people live their entire lives handicapped, stopped dead, or changed direction because of the shame that they feel and they don't even know it. And shame will completely alter your life, often in a crippling direction, because you lose your self-worth, you lose your ability, you lose your acceptance, And let me tell you what happens. If you live with shame, listen to me. If you live with shame, it brings a life of loneliness. It brings a life of lack of motivation. It brings a life of despair because you never feel like you size up. And you know what happens? That shame that you feel, that might not even be your fault, it's the catalyst for so many other sins, because you get envious of people that you feel are better than you, because you get bitter and hateful towards people that you think are better than you, because you get abusive, you've been held down, you're nobody, and you're angry. And you get defensive, and you often get sarcastic, and you often get belittling. And many people, because of the shame that they're in, and they feel like they're no better than this anyway, and they're not going to get anybody's approval any other way, they get very promiscuous. Some of the most promiscuous, wild, seemingly confident people in the world are so completely devastated and shameful inside, and they hide it by living a promiscuous, seemingly bold life, when in fact their shame is what has caused them to realize that I'm no better than this. This is where I deserve to be. And then what does the rest of the world do on their promiscuity but look down on it and confirm that they are something to be shamed? Christians are supposed to be different, but we're the worst. And to tell you the truth, this isn't even the kind of shame that I wanted to talk about today. But bringing shame out, I don't think that it's going to be appropriate for me to cover what I do want to cover without cracking the can on what we just said. And with that said, I'm going to bring this to you. You can, there's obvious many different ways you can break it up, but for the sake of what I'm going to talk about today, shame has to be broken up in two ways. One of which I'll talk about extensively, one I just mentioned to you. Two types of shame in the book today: deserved shame and undeserved shame. Okay? Meaning sometimes we have done things that deservedly bring us shame in our own eyes and others. Shame is not always a bad thing. You should feel bad about yourself if you've done some things. I think if Hitler were here, we could all come up to him and say, shame on you, right? I mean, there are times and things that where it's deserved. But then there are times like we're talking about right now that shame is completely out of your control and completely undeserved. And the main purpose today is not to talk about the undeserved shame that we just mentioned. But it's such a powerful influence on so many lives that I had to crack this can, just because I want to say one or two things about it and then go on. The shame of not measuring up in, listen to these categories: how we look, who we were born to, how skilled or smart we seem, how our bodies compare to the current opinion of perfect. Which if you'll look back 30 years, the opinion changes with every generation. You just hope that your looks happen to match up with what this generation says. Bald is beautiful in this generation, by the way.
Okay, maybe not.
Amen, amen, thank you. But here's what I'm going to say, and I'm going to go away from this topic. If you listen, say booyah.
Booyah!
All right. Booyah. I can't leave this important topic without saying this. Listen close. Why? If you know that you have problems with your self-esteem and you feel shameful because of some of the things I just mentioned, please listen to me. Why do you take the opinion of hurt people, selfish, ever-changing, ugly, cruel, insecure, improperly focused, self-serving, that are totally ignorant of what you were made to be, of what you're capable of, and they totally disregard every unique and intimate quality that only you have in the way you were made? Why would you take their opinion over who you are versus the incredible, beautiful wisdom and design of the Almighty God, who knows exactly what characteristics you will need to have the mate that he has for you, who knows the exact characteristics you will need to influence and affect people the way he wants you to, who knows the exact intelligence and skills and personality and looks that you will need for the mission that He has crafted you for in your life. And why do you have to look like a narrow picture this big that's been designed by a handful of people who are so insecure themselves, that's why they created it? Why do you have to look like this little image to be beautiful and take away the other 99% of beauty that God has created? If you would begin to understand that every single thing about you that the world tries to change is what has uniquely made you beautiful, and if you would look at your spouse and everything about them that is different from anybody else, instead of saying how they don't compare, you look at the incredible, beautiful, unique characteristics that no one on this earth has but you when you're with them. It is what crafts the intimacy between you and another human being. It is what makes you powerfully beautiful to each other like no one else in the world. If you fit into this little narrow 1% that everybody says is beautiful, then you're just a cookie cutter beanhead. Understand, God doesn't make mistakes, and quit trying to change yourself and quit trying to hang on to everything that you feel is not right, that everybody else wants to shame you over, and you stand up and recognize that you are exactly what God created for the purpose in which He is going to use you, and you are exactly created to influence people the way God wants to use you to influence them, and glory in that. And hang on to your significant other because they were so incredibly crafted just for you. And continue to see that beauty instead of comparing them to the world that stinks. The world is messed up and insecure and evil. And anything they give you as a scale to shame you on is pitiful anyway because they don't have enough depth and wisdom to tell you what you need to measure up to. Your Creator does. So, Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter, and all we are the work of your hands. Jeremiah 1:4, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Before you were born, He knew exactly who you would be. He had crafted you, and He crafted you because He's already appointed you. And He gave you exactly what you should have in the direction that He will appoint you if you will listen. Glory in that. You're not like anyone else. Now we're going to stop there because that's all I got to say about that. But I hope that you take that and stick it in your pipe and smoke it. Okay? We're going to move on from there. That was what kind of shame? Undeserved shame. And as horrible as that is, and we could spend 4 weeks on that alone, couldn't we? The undeserved shame is not even 1/1000th the problem that deserved shame becomes. Because as hard as we are on ourselves when we don't deserve it and we're just listening to the world, how hard we are on ourselves when we know we deserve it. Deserved shame, again, is this. It's the shame that we feel when we have done things that deservedly bring us humiliation, regret, or disgrace in the eyes of others and in the eyes of ourselves. Has anyone ever done anything you're ashamed of? Has anyone ever done anything you would give your life savings to go back to that moment and take back? And things that, how many of you have done things no one else knows about and you still cringe every time you think about it and pray that it never comes to light? Let me tell you something. You're not alone. Satan will always make you feel like you're alone. But let me tell you, the number one thing, the first thing that Satan introduced to us after he taught us pride, here's what he did. In one quick woof in Genesis 3, he taught us to be prideful and question God. And then as soon as we did it, he used that fall of pride to bring about what his whole plan was anyway. Look at this. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't it beautiful? The cool of the day. What did God want to do? He just wanted to come and walk and be with us. Just hang out in the most beautiful part of the day. What's your favorite time of the day? You come home in the evening, it's all done, right? You just want to hang out. He was there to hang out. They heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why were they hiding themselves? They were ashamed. They were full of shame because real sin brings real shame. And when you feel shame, the last thing you want to do is be around the person that you feel ashamed to be in front of. Satan knew, I can't take God, but I can take you away from God, and I can take you away from God by making you not want to be there, because he'll never, ever not want to be with you. So if I get you all proud, make you choose your own way, and then make you realize how much of a jerk you were, then your shame will make you leave God. It's been the plan since day one. Do you know how many of us in this room right now, probably 110%, have or are walking away and hiding from God because we are ashamed of what we have done, and we cannot reconcile it in our own mind, and so we are away from God. God is not away from you. We've done things we know causes grief and loss and pain, accidentally and on purpose. And these things leave you scarred, and it leaves you feeling unworthy, and it leaves you feeling inferior before God. And sometimes you don't even want to think about him, much less pray to him, because you know how he's feeling about you, and you're ashamed. And I can guarantee you there are people in this room right now that have private torment because they've got anger and depression and shame and envy and regret over mistakes they've got in their life. And how many of you right now, your lives are on hold because the shame and hopelessness you feel over things you've done? And your life's just on hold. So the question becomes, what do I do about these overwhelming feelings of unworthiness and shame? And I'm going to tell you, in just the last week and a half, I already had this planned. I have had two people come to me right here. So shameful, so completely hopeless in the shame that they feel they don't know which way to go, and they wanted to counsel with me. So I know it's a massive deal. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. We as Christians, and I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking to people who believe in God, I'm talking to people who know there's a God, who want to give their life to God, and who have messed up so bad, you don't understand why God would want anything to do with you. And here's the deal. When you talk to other Christians and you tell them about how bad you feel, here's the pat answer. Just let it all go and don't think about it ever again, because it's been paid for. And that is wonderful. And that is true. But I talk to people every day, and it's because it's real, people. It's where we are, and that's why I have to address this with you. I talk to people every day where that's not good enough, because in all reality, and I feel this way myself sometimes, you still feel this. Okay, you tell me that, but how in tarnation is that even fair? How can you tell me just don't worry about it? Because why shouldn't I be ashamed? Why shouldn't I feel guilty? Do you got any idea what I did? I've done some really bad things. And I'm telling you the truth, it wouldn't be fair for me to just not feel bad about it. It wouldn't be fair for me not to be ashamed, and my loss of reputation and everybody shunning me, I deserve it. It's okay. I'm a jerk. Anybody ever been there? It's just too good to be true. Just forget about it. Holy moly. I've destroyed lives. I've let everybody down every time. I've let God down so many times. How do I get around that fact? And what do I do with that truth? And I'm going to start with a picture, a short story that all of you have heard. But the problem is, because you've heard it, you have probably never understood the depth and the impact of this story, okay? Let's try to understand our dilemma of shame before God. And people, this will change the way you look at God forever if you will stay with me, okay? 2 Samuel 11:1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David, King David, sent Joab, who is the leader of his military, and his servants with him, and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David did what? Remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. I'm sure he was never out there before. I'm sure he didn't know she was supposed to be bathing out there. I'm sure it was all a mistake. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, you've heard this story over and over, and that's just great. The problem is you don't feel the impact of it, and you don't think about it. Because if you did think about it, you might even get mad at God. Listen to what I'm saying here. We're talking about King David. This is the king who was so offended by people who mocked God when he was just a punk kid that he killed a giant in combat when he was only 14 or 15 years old. This is the David who trusted God so much that he had them sing songs about the thousands he had killed in battle as he went out in faith and he fought. This is the man who had so much passion about God that you can go in and read his intimate psalms that will blow you away in the Bible. This is the man, now listen to this one, that is so loved of God that he was made king over all of Israel. Now, this man that I just spoke to you about, you all know the wonderful things David's done. I want you to grasp the story that you've always heard in a new light. He became so dispassionate over God that he sat at home in luxury while he sent his men to die in battle for his kingdom. This is the man that has a heart for God and a love for others that was unstoppable. So he sent his people out to go die for him while he sat at home taking it easy, taking a leisurely stroll. And not only that, while this man sent his people out to die in horrid combat for him, not only did he not go with them, listen, but he took the wife of one of the men in the field fighting for him and did no less than rape her. Because if the king comes and says, "You will come to me in my chamber," what do? You come. There wasn't much of a choice in that. And Uriah, the husband of this woman that he took and slept with and had his fun time while this man was out fighting, was such an awesome, loyal, powerful warrior that Uriah was listed in the 37 top warriors, top mighty men that David had ever had under his command in his entire kingship. That's how special Uriah was. And then listen to me. After David did this, he called Uriah back to manipulate and patronize him and send him to his wife. And then he made her go along with the lie to cover his own hiney. And he manipulated and patronized this man to make him sleep with his wife so he could raise a child that wasn't his own. And this man loved his other soldiers and his king so much, he said, "How could I do this thing? How could I go and lay with my wife while my men are out in the field dying for you?" Wouldn't it have been wonderful if David had that mentality? So because he was too honoring to do that, and he wouldn't go sleep with his wife, well, David was so appreciative of his honor, he sent him back and he said, "Go into the deepest part of combat and then come back and desert him. Leave him all alone to die by himself in combat, and then it'll cover me." So he left his men to fight while he sat back and relaxed. He raped the wife of one of his best soldiers, tried to lie and patronize that man into believing the child was his own. And when he couldn't make the man go crooked, he sent him out to die deserted alone. That is what David did. Now listen. Do you think that David acted in a way that he should be ashamed? Did he deserve shame? From God, from himself, and from others? You're doggone right. Okay? You ever heard people talk about Jesus going away and saying, I'll prepare a place for you so that one day you can go where I am? Well, that place is the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, this beautiful heavenly city, is going to come down to earth one day when earth is made new and we will live in the New Jerusalem with him. And you've heard me say this, but it's to prove a point. If you've ever been in our end time series, when the New Jerusalem, the city that Jesus Christ himself is preparing today that will come down and be the capital of the entire world when heaven is brought to earth, when we live for eternity in heaven, the capital city will be New Jerusalem. Guess who will be the prince of that city for all eternity? Let's read. Ezekiel 37, 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. You want to scream at God and say, how can you take that man and let him be the representation of all of mankind as the prince of New Jerusalem for all eternity? He should be the most shamed creature alive. He knew you better than anyone. He wrote your Psalms. He was the apple of your eye, God. And look what he did. And you're going to make him a prince? Foul ball. You got no right. The problem is that it's not a problem at all. God did it on purpose. He took someone that fell that far and was that shamed and let him down that bad and made him the highest esteemed human being in all of eternity to prove to you where you stand with God in shame. And that's where we're going to follow up. I want you to understand wherever you are and whatever you've done, you need to take a look at David and see where he was and where he ended up and realize that you have never gone so far that you are shamed beyond being God's number one guy or gal. He didn't just get there. There was a reason he was moved to Prince of New Jerusalem. This is what I want you to understand. If you live constantly in a state that God doesn't want to use me, God doesn't want to hear from me, I don't even want to pray to God because I let him down again. I'll never be what he wants me to be, so I might as well do this. Understand, this is how a just and righteous God could allow such a thing in David's life or in ours and still come back and take away your shame and love you. My biggest problem is every time I pray to God, especially if I'm by myself and I try to sing a praise to him, I am so embarrassed and humiliated because I know he knows everything about me. And my shame overwhelms me. And I'm like, why am I singing to you? Why am I worshiping you? Because I'm not in a group where other people are more righteous than me. And it's all me. And I know you know what I did. And I know you know my heart. And I know you don't want to hear my voice. Because the whole time I'm singing to you, you're up there saying, hypocrite, hypocrite. And you're not listening to me. Why am I even doing this? Do you feel that way when you talk and you pray and you praise God? Do you feel like he's like, yeah, just shut up. Okay, I saved you, but let's not push it. We know who you are. So just sit there, accept your salvation, and be a good little boy or girl, because I don't need all that, you bigot. Do you feel that way sometimes? I do. And this is why you don't get the relationship with God that he died for. This is why Satan has beat you anyway. Even though you get salvation, you don't get anything else, because you're shamed. And you're living in shame, and it's controlling your life. And that shame will destroy you. Number one, because we're the ones that put a grading scale on sin. If I come and I tell you, hey, Bill committed adultery, Jerry abused a child sexually, you tell Bill, go to the altar and pray, and you'll get forgiveness. You tell Jerry, go outside. We're going to bury you waist deep and throw stones until we kill you because you stink. You automatically think some people deserve more shame than others. God says anybody's sin is the same. It shows that you have a dark heart that's turned on me and you're capable of anything. So you're the one that gave yourself the sin that's way up here instead of here, not God. Sin is sin is sin to God. And it all is horrible. And the worst sin you can think of is all sin to God. He gives equal value of rebellion. And he gives equal shame to all of it. Two. If you listen, do the wave. Woo-hoo! All right. Nobody waved over here. Are you listening to me? All right. Two. Listen. 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 Big. Because God sees sins, these horrible sins that we've committed, as much more serious than we do in our fallen righteousness. A holy God, where we say, God, how could you overlook that? How could you possibly not want me to be shamed? How could you possibly tell David he doesn't have to be shamed anymore and he can stand boldly as a prince? How could you do that? Do you not have any moral compass at all, God? The fact is, God's compass of how serious it is outweighs us so exponentially we don't understand it. But here's the deal. Don't confuse this. Just because he loves us and forgives us of the biggest sins possible doesn't mean he takes it lightly. It means just the opposite. The problem is, or the joy for us is, that he loves us just as radically as he hates the worst sin that brought shame into our life. So he's in a dilemma. What you have done to God is so much worse than even you feel the shame over. Yet he loves you with a love greater than that shame. And he's like, what do I do with this? So in his wisdom, and especially in his love, he went to crazy lengths to reconcile extreme hate for your sin and the extreme love that he has for you. And you don't realize how valuable you are to him. He went to crazy lengths to reconcile the two. He absolutely is just and righteous. Don't you ever think less of God. And that need for justice, listen to me. This is where it comes together. If you listen, say amen. Amen. That need for justice, that need for all the shame and pain associated with all that we've done wrong, listen to me now. God does not bypass anything because he's so sweet. God doesn't give anybody a get-out-of-jail-free card that doesn't cost. And you wonder, why in the world would you let David get by? Why in the world would I ever have the right to come to you boldly when I should be ashamed? I know I should be ashamed. The fact is, every bit of shame and agony and misery that you should feel, God didn't do away with. He is a just God. He says it must be felt. So guess who felt it? He had to feel it. It goes so much further than just dying for our sins. The number one problem of our sin is our shame. And shame was birthed after the first sin in the garden when we first started to hide from him. And shame had to be one of the first things done away with on the cross, or you could never have the relationship with him you wanted. If you had a relationship with your spouse and you cheated on them or did something horrible, and for the rest of your life, you could never, ever get past the shame that you feel in front of them, how good would your relationship be? If you could never enjoy them as a human being again, if you could never be around them and look them in the eye with love and trust again, if you could never be with them and know that all they want is to be close to you and love you and embrace you because of your shame, how good would that relationship be? Jesus Christ had to do away with your shame before he could ever be intimate with you. And he could not just wipe it away because you deserve it. So the first step is, it sounds crazy, but the first step is to understand before God, I deserve it. And then to understand that he had to do away with it. He took your shame to the last drop. Everything. It wasn't just death. Death would have been so easy. When Jesus said, God, can there be any other way? I don't want to do this. He wasn't talking about death. You know what he was talking about? Shame. I can prove that to you. He had to feel your pain and your misery and your embarrassment and your rejection and your isolation in listen to this, an effort to protect you. He could have saved you by dying for you. He didn't have to take away your shame. He wanted to take away your shame because he wanted to protect his beloved. He wanted you to look him in the eye with nothing but acceptance. He wanted you to know everything is okay. None of it matters. I want you to stand boldly before me knowing you are my number one beloved and embrace me and spend time with me and have nothing between us. The only way to do that was to pay for it, to experience it, because it shouldn't go away. It was deserved. He did it to protect you. And that's why we need to be singing with all of our heart, people. Listen, if you hate the horrible feelings that you have when you think about God, when you're around God, and when you're trying to pray or praise, then listen to this. This, you know, in Genesis 3, that's when shame took its root for the first time. This is where shame leaves the earth, if you let it. Hebrews 2, 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, here's the joy. The joy set before him is you and me back to the Garden of Eden style, walking in the evening in perfect harmony with him. The joy set before him is love from me and you. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Listen to the next one. Despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Greek word for despised is kataphroneo. Kataphroneo. And it means, in its literal sense, revolting, disgusting, stomach-turning, I need to puke. It's a very powerful word. Okay? So what this text says is he endured the cross, but he despised the shame. The thing that stood out to Jesus Christ the most was the shame. The thing that sin brought that God couldn't put up with was the shame, the separation. Now listen, how could God let something like David's rape and manipulation and betrayal and murder go and never expect David to suffer and shame the rest of his life? How could you get by? Listen, this is where we just need to think about this for a minute. This is where we understand our Savior so much deeper. What I'm getting ready to tell you, it was all done because he wanted to take it from you. Jesus made sure that nothing was forgotten. Instead, everything was experienced in payment. There's two ways that Jesus experienced shame for us. And I want you to, some of you have never been here when I've talked about this. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. When he went through the period of execution, crucifixion style. I'm about 99% sure because the Romans, and knowing everything they did in history, and knowing what their rule was, and knowing that the Jews handed him over to be killed by the Romans because they couldn't kill him. They wanted to kill him in the Roman way because they wanted him to suffer the max, so they probably just let Rome do the way they wanted. And once the Romans took over, they probably for spite said, you gave him to us, we're doing it our way. And this is the way it was done. When you are crucified, it starts with the beating, the scourging. And when Jesus, this is what Jesus took on purpose for us. But he took it as 100% human. His lip quivered. His body shook. He was scared to death. He suffered all of the shame and humiliation that you would, even more, because he had a pure heart. Because he knew every bit of the sin that he was feeling shame for, he knew the depth of how it hurt people and how it destroyed. So he felt the shame worse than we did. This is what they had to do. It wasn't like the pretty pictures that we see with the loincloth. They stripped you bare naked. And they tied you to a post in a lewd position in front of everyone that you've ever known and in front of full sight of the public, bare naked, tied down while they beat you until your skin peeled off and left organs and bones showing. And you laid there in your own blood in the most lewd, completely naked position, dying in front of these people while they gawked and laughed. and you think that what you did doesn't, well, how on earth could he forgive me? I should be shamed. This is the extent of shame that he took so you wouldn't have to face him in your shame. And then they picked him up, lewd, naked, bloodied, beat him senseless, mocked him with crown of thorns, and then still naked, weak, mutilated, he walked down the public streets while people spit, cleared their throats and spit mucus on his body and his face and made fun of him. This was in front of people that he knew and loved as well as people that he didn't know. And then he was hung just feet from the earth in a lewd, naked, vulnerable position, while he, the most intimate moments of death, as he died slowly, naked and mutilated, they watched every second of his most private, intimate, dying breaths, while insects feasted on his body and in his eyes and ears and all over him, while he was mocked, while even the sign hanging above him mocked him to his last breath. And his heart was pure. And he could have said no at any minute. And the only reason he went through all of that was not just to die for you. If he just had to come die for us, he could have made it quick and easy, couldn't he? Why would he choose that way? Why would God allow his son to go through that? Why would Jesus choose to go through that instead of just dying and getting it over with? Just cut my throat like you did the lamb in Leviticus. Why do I have to do this? Why? Because he had to suffer the shame that you deserve. That's how much he doesn't want you to experience it. And then on top of that, scriptures say he literally had to become sin, which means the worst of all of this, out of all of that shame, then in his last moments when he had to die, he had to feel the complete shame that you and I deserve. And the Father had to hate and reject him because he became sin. Scripture, he became sin. So what does God do with sin? He hates and rejects it. Jesus, in his last breath, after all that, it wasn't enough. He had to feel the Father hate him like sin. He had to feel the full shame of every child molester, of everything you've ever done that you want to hide. He had to feel the hatred of God for all of that and die hanging between heaven and earth, feeling as though there was not one person who cared that he lived or died, who cared or thought he was worth it. He had to die in complete and utter futility and shame, the shame that you and I should feel for what we've done. And in all of this, he refused to even have the simplest dulling of pain. This is what Hebrews 12 said Jesus despised. This is why Jesus sweat blood in the garden and said, please find another way. Have you ever felt so bad about something you've done that you thought it would be better to have a bullet put in your head than to have to face the shame of it? That's how Jesus felt that. He would rather have died than have to face that shame. But he knew if he didn't suffer it, you would. And he didn't want you to because he needs your fellowship. You may understandably ask, how could God expect me to live shamelessly after all I've done? But I'm telling you, if you continue to live a defeated, shameful life, and you continue to let what you've done stand between you and him. You have spit in his face. Because look what he's done to take it away in complete and utter love. And you refuse to let him take it away, and you continue to suffer and let that shame keep you from him. You've done Jesus a terrible wrong every time you let shame stand between you and him. And you don't understand what he went through, and you don't understand the love he did it with. Every bit of it was just so that we could sing unashamed in glory, so that we could hug him and love him and talk to him and praise him and share our heart with him. So that he could give you a bold purpose in life that you've never had, that you've rejected because you've never felt worthy. And he's saying, please get over it. I paid for all of everything you feel because I want to give you a bold purpose. Why won't you receive it? Here's the key of what you need to do with what you've just heard. You have to realize, focus, listen. You have to realize there is absolutely nothing you can do to get close to and impress Jesus with your own righteousness. So stop trying. I don't care who you help, how many sins you ignore, how much you sing, how big your ministry is, how much you tithe, do you really think that it's going to matter a hill of beans? You got to stop trying to impress Jesus. Here's what you have to do. Are you ready? Listen. You must get close to Jesus by being completely shameless and feeling completely and accepted and loved exactly where you are right now. That's how you glorify God. It's the only way to impress him. Because to impress him that way means I know what I am. You have to accept Jesus. I am unworthy and I deserve to be shamed. I'm nothing. And then you have to say, I know I can do nothing. I recognize the shame you felt. I recognize how crazy in love with me you are. And right here, right now, as undeserved as I am, I'm telling you, I accept full throttle everything you've done for me. And I step in your presence boldly and I love on you and I know you love me back. And I claim you as mine joyfully because of what you've done. And what you do is you, what you're telling him is, I understand. I finally understand how much you love. I finally understand what you went through. And I can't do anything. You did it all, and I'm so grateful. Then when you decide I'm out of the picture, I'm not trying to impress you anymore because you did it all. Then you give him the most glory. Then you love him for who he is. Then you recognize his love for you for the first time, and you can praise him and glorify him and serve him like you never have. You have to start where you are, knowing you're hopeless, and give him all the credit, and then step up to the plate boldly and say, because of what you did, I'm here. And I know you're crazy about me. He did all of this just to have a walk with you in the garden, so you don't have to hide when he comes through. Let's go back to that walk for a second. I want you to see something we didn't cover. Genesis 3:8, starting over. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Who told him? Satan. So, listen. This is so dead serious. Listen. After your shame was experienced by him, And after you recognize that you were undeserving, but you realize He loved you that much and He suffered it on purpose. After He did all that for you, and you still sit here and act the way you do, broken by shame, my question to you is this. Who told you you were naked? Who is still telling you you should be shameful? Who is still telling you you should hide from God? Is it you? Is it your heart? Is it an ignorance? Or is it Satan? Because whoever it is, they are lying to you. And you are beaten and you are hurting God because you will not accept what He did. So who's telling you you're naked? Who's made you ashamed to walk with Him when it cost Him so much? That's the joy of your Savior. And if you don't know Him, that's the joy that you're passing up. It beats anything on this earth. There is nothing you can do that will match what has been done for you. And then ask yourself this powerful question. Who would you be if you could just be you? What I mean by that, if you were free from the guilt of your parents and your church and your co-workers and your siblings and your ex, if you're free from the shame of the society, if you were free from the shame of what you did against Christ and everyone else that you've let down, if all that was gone and you never had to worry one more time about what anybody thought about anything you've done, who would you be? That is the person that Christ died to make you become. So who can tell me that I should still feel naked and ashamed? What you need to do is honor Christ by being the person that He died to make you be. It's the only way you can honor Him. And the only way you can do that is by accepting Him full blast and understanding, oh my gosh, what a crazy love. That He wouldn't just die for me, but He would go through all that so I wouldn't have to feel it. And if you do that, you got to live humbly. You got to live humbly knowing He took it all so you could be shameless. And then when you start out humble, then you can end bold. I'm humble because I can't believe you did that for me because I deserve it. And my boldness is, but you did. And I can be everything that you died for me to be. And you want me to step up in your glory and proclaim it to the world. So when Satan gets in your face and tells you you're not worthy, you remind him how crazy in love Jesus Christ is with you. And what He did was beyond thought, comprehension. And you tell Satan, there's not one thing I ever need to feel shameful about. Even if men hold it against me, my God doesn't. And then your job is to live in bold love and praise. For heaven's sake, you should have pure, unstoppable, unafraid joy and praise for your King who has done this for you. I don't care what your personality type. I'm not saying grab a banner and run around and swing off the chandeliers, but I'm saying if you got a problem praising your Jesus, if you got a problem feeling connected to Him emotionally because of what He's done, if you've got a problem singing to Him and praying to Him and showing how proud you are of who He is, you don't understand what He did for you, my friend. I'll end with this scripture to give you an idea. Do you get a little bit of a deeper comprehension of just what He went through that He didn't have to take away things from you that He didn't have to, even in your salvation, just because He loves you and doesn't want anything between us? If you do, then pay close attention to this scripture. This scripture of a woman who gave her whole life to sin in the lowest of ways, whom everyone hated, who should be ashamed with every breath that she takes, even in society, much less in front of God. But she understood what Jesus was about to do for her, and look what she was brave enough to do. Luke 7:44. Then he turned, Jesus, to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." If you were in a room where you knew everyone hated you and everyone thought that you didn't deserve to be alive, and you walked right down in front of all of them and you knelt down and did what she did for Jesus Christ, how much shame would you have to swallow? She knew Jesus was going to do everything for her to make her new. She knew she had ruined her life and she was scum. But she said, "In Jesus Christ, I'm not. He loves me. He loves me when everybody in this room will be ashamed of me. I don't give a hoot who in this world is ashamed of you for loving Jesus Christ. There's only one that matters. You need to be bold." She took the boldness when she should have been the most shamed of anybody in that room, shouldn't she? But she glorified God not because she was sinless. Her sins were the greatest. She glorified God because she understood the shame he was taking for her. And she got rid of all of her shame. And she came down boldly to love on him. And she made a fool of herself in front of everybody. And we have trouble speaking to God alone, singing to God alone, because we can't accept what he's done for us. Some of you, without a doubt, need to tell him how badly you've sinned and how ashamed you are. That's a good start. And then you need to tell him how wonderfully, wonderfully you have accepted his crazy act to take away everything between you. Take his gift, leave your shame at the altar, and just love on him. You have full right and authority and request to love on him with all your heart, unashamed. Nothing you've done holds you back. He says, "I don't care. If you'll glorify me by saying you know that I felt all your shame for you, then you're free. Come to me. I not only am okay with it, I want you to be with me in everything that you have, in full confidence that you are my beloved. You're my lover. You're my everything. Come to me. And don't feel ashamed anymore." Probably the majority of you in here, he is waiting for you to walk in the evening with him in the way that he planned. Unashamed, meaning business, and loving on him because you have acknowledged how far he'll go to make it right between you. Please, if you feel shame has kept you from God, don't leave here until you give him that shame, understanding what he paid, and you love on him. And if you have never, ever accepted him out of shame or ignorance or anything else, please understand what you are giving up. He's real. And this is how far he's gone for you. And you don't need to go another day and not have this love and this purpose and this direction and this kind of peace in your life. You decide what the Holy Spirit would have you to do with this. But if you don't have a new level of understanding and appreciation and boldness in Christ, you didn't listen. He's so worthy. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my salvation, but so much more than that. I thank you for the incredible price that you paid to take away all of my worries and my doubts and my shame. And you didn't have to. But you want me to be at peace. You love me so much that me being at peace in your presence was worth any amount of pain that you suffered. That makes you so worthy. That's why you're my God. Lord, have your way with every heart here. Everyone that sees the truth about you, let them do what they need to do to draw close to you. Holy Spirit, work on hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.